The previous chapter of John's Gospel told the dramatic story of Jesus raising his good friend Lazarus back from the dead. An incredible miracle that inspired many Jews to believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And yet, it was that very same miracle that caused the chief priests and Pharisees to harden their resolve to put Jesus to death. Even Caiaphas, the high priest, had disdain for Jesus. He declared that it would be better for Jesus to die than for the whole nation to perish. He was worried about Jesus causing a political revolution that would fail and result in the Romans destroying the Jewish people. But surprisingly, Caiaphas was right. It would be better for Jesus to die. He just wasn't correct for the reason he thought. Now, Jesus did not need to die for political reasons. He needed to die for spiritual reasons. And Jesus would die willingly on his terms, offering himself at the proper time as a perfect sacrifice so that those who believe in him of any nation would not perish but have eternal life. The proper time would be the Passover celebration in Jerusalem because Jesus would be the Passover lamb. And so the chapter ended with Jesus leaving Bethany and staying near the wilderness in a town called Ephraim, where he hung laid low until the proper time. And our text this morning indicates that the time was approaching. It was now 6 days before the Passover. This would be the Saturday before Palm Sunday. And Jesus knew that the time for his death had come, and so he makes his move back toward Jerusalem, stopping on his way in Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so he could see his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And having raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus had celebrity status in Bethany. So it's not surprising that a special dinner was prepared in his honor. In Matthew and Mark's account, we learn that the dinner took place in the house of a man known as Simon the leper, which is an unfortunate way to be remembered. You know, he was at the house of that guy with the nasty skin disease. You know, it's unlikely that Simon still had leprosy or he wouldn't be hosting a meal. But perhaps he's among those that Jesus had personally healed. And Martha, true to her form, is serving. Lazarus was among the guests reclining at the table with Jesus. And reclining at the table was an ancient custom that came into Jewish and Roman culture through Greek influence. It was reserved for special meals like this dinner, hosted for Jesus. And, you know, reclining during dinner with guests sounds like something we would do for a Super Bowl party. But they had a different definition of recline, and the lazy boy had not been invented yet. It wasn't leaning back, it was actually forward. Guests would lie down on their stomachs with their heads near a low table and their feet pointing out away from it, and they would prop themselves up with one elbow and eat with their other hand. Which I cannot imagine it being very good for digestion, though it could be helpful for portion control. So maybe try it when you host a Koinonia dinner, just being biblical. But it's at the dinner where two disciples, two followers of Jesus are contrasted, Mary and Judas Iscariot. Mary revealed the content of her heart through her actions, and Judas revealed the content of his heart through his words. And the contrast between them couldn't be more striking. Mary took an alabaster jar of expensive ointment made from pure nard, which is some sort of rosy-colored, sweet-smelling perfume that comes from a plant grown at the foothills of the Himalayas. And the word expensive doesn't seem to do it justice. I mean, $25 for a quart of olive oil, that's expensive. $50, I'm not buying that. But the perfume Mary had was worth 300 denarii, And if you're not impressed, you're probably wondering, what's a denarii? A denarius was the daily wage given to a full-time worker. And since no work could be done on the Sabbath, no work could be done on other holy days, it would take you a year working full-time to earn 300 denarii. Think about how much money you make in a year. Your entire salary earned at the end of a year for full-time work. That's how much the perfume was worth. That's more than expensive, it's extravagant. Now, many of us struggle to give 10% of our income to the Lord, and it's not because we don't have the money, but Mary joyfully offered up something worth 10 times a tithe. She anointed Jesus with the full contents of the jar, and she anointed his entire body from head to foot. Matthew and Mark, in their gospel accounts, emphasize the perfume anointing Jesus' head. And John emphasized that his feet were anointed. And when a guest entered a home, usually the guest's feet would be washed with water by a servant, and the guest's head would be anointed with a dab of common household oil or perhaps perfume. But Mary did both with her gift. By washing his feet, she was doing the work of a servant, which in the very next chapter, Jesus modeled for the disciples, teaching them to do the same and washing each other's feet. And that she used her hair to wipe his feet is remarkable as well. Jewish women rarely unbound their hair in public. But Mary wasn't concerned about what others thought, just as she wasn't concerned by the cost of her gift. She is the very definition of devoted to Jesus. Throughout the gospel accounts, she is more exemplary than the 12. And we can all learn a lot from her. We get a glimpse of her life and character in three places in the gospel narratives. In the first, she is seen as sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. In the second, she fell at Jesus' feet and surrendered her will to his regarding her brother, Lazarus. And now we see her honoring Jesus by anointing his feet. And John notes how the entire house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Everybody there, whether they saw it happen or not, they would have noticed the smell filling the entire home. And with that much perfume, it probably smelled good outside of the home. There are several places throughout the Old Testament where a sacrifice offered to the Lord is said to have a pleasing aroma. When Noah got off the ark, he offered a sacrifice. And Genesis 8:21 says, "When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" And between Leviticus and Numbers, there are 35 references to sacrifices producing an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. And Mary's fragrant offering certainly pleased the Lord. It's interesting to think about the power of smell and the close connection it shares with memory. More so than any of our other senses, smells can trigger emotions and memories. We all have smells that can instantly make us happy. I love the smell of bacon. I'm not sure if it's possible to be angry while smelling bacon. In fact, half the world's problems could be solved if we just cooked more bacon. I love the smell of coffee in the morning and fresh bread baking in the oven. Clearly, I like all the food smells. But there's lots of great smells. Fresh laundry, the ocean, a campfire, vanilla, a real Christmas tree. It's not Christmas without the smell of pine. Now, John said that the fragrance of the perfume filled the entire house. I imagine that it lingered for days. I wonder if the scent could still be detected 6 days later. when Jesus was crucified. Either way, I'm sure that those who were present would never forget the smell, nor what happened that night. Now, in contrast to Mary's love and devotion was Judas Iscariot. He's the one who knew exactly how much the perfume was worth. I'm sure he had his eye on the jar from the moment Mary picked it up. As Mary poured out the oil, the disciples were probably in shock. You know, Matthew and Mark note that she broke the jar. She was using all of it, a pound, according to John. And Judas broke the stunned silence by criticizing Mary. He publicly shamed her by asking why the ointment wasn't sold and given to the poor. As if his opinion had anything to do with how Mary should handle the nice things that she owns. She was under no obligation. She was under no compulsion to offer the perfume. It belonged to her, and she offered it to Jesus freely as an act of her love, overflowing from her heart. But Judas did not see the value in offering the perfume to Jesus because he did not value Jesus. You know, those who don't know, those who don't truly know and value Jesus will never understand the actions of those who do. And though Judas spent a lot of time in the company of Jesus, he did not learn to love, value, and honor Jesus. And John let us in on a secret in verse 6, though it's not too surprising. It turns out Judas was a thief. And despite what he said, Judas did not care about the poor. He just wanted the money for the oil because he oversaw the money bag and could help himself to it. And it's fascinating to me that Jesus, who is all-knowing, allowed Judas to keep the money bag. Clearly, Jesus was not concerned, as we often are, about finances. It's also interesting that Judas was never rebuked for stealing out of the money bag. If sometimes when we choose the way of sin, God may not immediately do anything to stop us. But that does not mean that he approves of our actions. And without repentance, in the end, we will get exactly what we deserve. Unfortunately, many people put up a religious facade to hide their secret sin. And they may be able to deceive other people for a while, but no one can deceive the Lord for even a moment. Well, ultimately, Judas will get what's coming to him. In the meantime, Jesus tells him to leave Mary alone, because she has done a wonderful thing. And he noted that the anointing was for his burial, a statement that must have surprised everyone, even Mary. Because before the cross, the disciples didn't seem to understand the necessity of Christ's death. But Jesus' impending death was heavy on his mind. So he saw this act of love and devotion as a special anointing for his burial. Now, Judas did raise a good question. You know, we are called to help the poor. Our Old Testament reading from the book of Deuteronomy says that it is precisely because we will always have the poor among us that we have a responsibility to meet their needs. Because God is generous, we're supposed to be like God. So we are supposed to be generous as well. And in doing so, we will fulfill God's covenant promise that says he will make Abraham into a nation that will be a blessing to others. And Jesus referenced this verse in Deuteronomy, but he made an exception. Now, he said that Mary did the right thing because the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, some have misconstrued this quote by Jesus to suggest that we don't need to help the poor. Now, they think that because the poor will always be among us, the problem is therefore unsolvable, so we don't need to worry about it unless we like disappointment. But that is not what he's saying at all. God calls us to take care of the poor because they will always be among us. But Jesus claimed that he has priority over the poor. Now, if anyone other than Jesus were to say that, they would be unspeakably arrogant. But Jesus is right to do so because he does take priority. He is the Son of God. And Jesus knows that he will not be dwelling among them for much longer, but the poor will always be present, and so the disciples can take care of the poor later. Not that Judas really cared about that. He is the one that ended up betraying Jesus for 30 silver coins, 30 denarii, a tenth of the value of the nard that Mary poured on Jesus. Now, this passage challenges us to be like Mary in our devotion to Jesus, radically generous, extravagant in love, regardless of what it costs and regardless of what others might think. That is a tall, convicting order. It may seem impossible. It is certainly impractical. But the key to radical generosity is a thorough understanding of the radical generosity that Jesus has shown to us. Everything belongs to God. All that we have is his. The gifts and abilities that we have came from his hand. Our jobs, those come from the Lord's hand. So we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. But even more than the tangible things we've been blessed with from God is salvation itself, which came at a greater cost than we could ever hope to afford. The blood of Jesus, his life poured out for our sin, a gift more costly than a pound of pure nard. The greater we understand the radical generosity of God, the more we will value and love Jesus. And the more that we value and love Jesus, the more we will serve in the way that Mary did. And though we might be criticized for our love and our devotion to Jesus, just as Mary was by Judas, know that the Lord will honor us, just as Jesus honored Mary. In Matthew's gospel account, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And that happened this morning. Let us all seek to honor the Lord with our whole lives, regardless of the cost to ourselves and regardless of what others might think. For the Lord's opinion of you is worth far more than the opinion of anyone else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, reveal yourself to us. Help us to understand you better so that we would be more prone to devote ourselves entirely to you and to your service, as your servant Mary did. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.